Great. Well, good morning again, everybody. Thank you, Amy. It is a hot day. Would you agree? It's very warm, isn't it? Okay, great. Well, it's really good to be able to share with you again. So I'll just sort this out. There we go. It's really great to be able to share with you again this morning as we finish our sermon series on the tongue. And I want to begin by thinking about football. I do like football. You may have noticed that the Euros has begun, the Euro football tournament, and England play their first game of the tournament today. But do you remember 3 years ago during the 2018 World Cup in Russia, how it felt like everyone in the country was coming together behind England, being united in their support for our national team as the players went on this run to the semi-final? Gareth Southgate was wearing his waistcoat. Harry Kane had his shooting boots on. Together, they were going to bring football home. Everybody was having barbecues and parties. There was a shortage of beer in the pubs. And the economy actually grew during the months of the 2018 World Cup in this country. It felt like everyone was united. Well, today we're going to see that one day in the future, people from all over the world will be united in a way that is far greater than the summer of 2018. It will be through the tongue that we are united, and we'll be united with even more enthusiasm and even more charisma, but not around football. It will be around worship to God. Today in our passage and in our sermon this morning, we will see that our tongues are made for worship, that our worship in the future will unite all types of people together. And lastly, our worship now is a foreshadow. It is a glimpse of our worship to come. Well, let's start with a little recap. We did this in our family activity a little bit. But over the past 5 weeks, we've been thinking about our tongue, and we have heard about how the Bible teaches us to use our words wisely and that they have great power. But we've also seen the role of the tongue in the storyline of the Bible, creation, Babel, Pentecost, and today we're looking ahead to consummation. A quick recap would be to say that our tongues reflect the image of God, Genesis 1. Our tongues are scarred by sin and the corruption of words, Genesis 3, Genesis 11. And that our tongues have experienced healing and restoration through the work of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, Pentecost. And that's where we fit into the storyline. That's where we find ourselves today. And our assignment this morning is to look forwards, using John's vision in Revelation 7 that Amy read to us just a moment ago. We're going to look forward to a time when everything on earth will be brought to completion and finalized. So let's look at Revelation 7 together. You may want to have it open in front of you. Some parts of the Bible are a little bit like looking at a painting in an art gallery. At first, as you look at the painting, it makes little to no sense to you. But after time, after careful consideration, after helpful insight, the artist's intentions become more and more clear. And that is true of our passage today in Revelation chapter 7. Here, the author of Revelation, John, he is painting a beautiful picture for us to look at. And it's important to remember that John is describing for us something that he is seeing in a vision. But just like when you score a great try in rugby, or when you talk about a beautifully sculpted garden, when you talk about a try that's been scored, or when you talk about a beautifully sculpted garden, or when you talk about an amazingly cooked roast dinner with the perfect gravy, you're never going to talk about and describe all of the details in full. You're never going to explain about the tactics that have led to the try, or about the seeds in the particular soil that's led to the flower flourishing, or about the ingredients in the roast dinner that's led to it tasting so good. And so John also doesn't give us those kinds of details. Instead, he just paints a picture for us of an amazing scene that's going on in our future. And he does so that we might look at this now and we might see some fundamental truths that lay ahead. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and I want you to try and picture this scene in your mind's eye. In verses 9 to 12, there are both people and angelic beings numbered in the thousands. They're shouting and singing praise to God. In verses 13 to 14, there's a rhetorical question being asked and then answered simply in order to speak about the wonders of God. Imagine a parent or a teacher, someone in a position of authority, asking a rhetorical question. The purpose is just to enable more worship. Then in verses 15 to 17, there is beautiful words spoken, quotation being spoken, all about different kinds of acts of worship. But this is more than just a quote. This is also the fulfillment of prophecy. Ancient words spoken in Isaiah are coming to pass in this scene. And as you sit and think about this scene, as you look up at this painting before us, the thing that we notice is that this painting is truly beautiful. And at the heart of this beautiful painting is the tongue speaking words of worship. You can open your eyes if you'd like to. Today, at the end of our sermon series on the tongue, we discover that the end goal of our tongue is to speak words of worship to an awesome God who saves. So let's think about what it is that makes this worship so beautiful. Let's look at verses 9 to 10, in which John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" The scene depicted in these verses are of worship and praise being given to the Lamb, which is another name for Jesus. The imagery here of people holding palm branches in their hands and shouting about salvation echoes that of the Palm Sunday scene, which you may remember where we celebrate just before Easter Sunday, where we remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and the crowds came out to meet him, gathering and shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches. Only this time, in Revelation 7, Jesus isn't riding on a donkey to his death. No, he is sat on the throne in his rightful position. On Palm Sunday, the Jewish people gathered on the streets to welcome Jesus into their city. But here in Revelation 7, it isn't just Jewish people. It is a great multitude. The number of people so great that no one could count. It's not just one race of people, but people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Wow. It will be through worship that people of all backgrounds are united, and our tongues will play a pivotal role in that. All of these people are united together as one, and as we look at those verses, we see that there are two things that unite them. The first is that they're wearing white robes. The white symbolizes that these people are clean. Through the work of Jesus, they are free from the dirt of sin. The second thing that unites them is the words that they say. Despite being people of many languages, they cry out in a loud voice, saying the same words. Throughout human history, there have been awful things that cause division among people. Throughout history, even today, there are things that cause division. Racism, your socioeconomic status, what political party you support, what education you received, what generation you belong to. All of these things have caused division throughout history and continue to do so today. But here's the thing. Revelation 7 promises us that there is a day coming when people will not be divided by these things anymore. Have you ever been hurt or bruised simply because of the generation you belong to, or because of the color of your skin, or because of the education you received? The Bible promises us that one day those divisions will be no more. We'll still have our differences. People from every nation, tribe, people, language will be represented, but these things won't cause division anymore. They won't cause unrest anymore. Instead, they will complement one another, being united together in worship to God. What a glorious vision of worship this is. And I've said it already this morning, but one thing I want you to leave with this morning is that this scene is beautiful. This scene is glorious. And for the Christian, this is where we are headed. So let's start worshipping like that now. But wait, what's stopping us? Why don't we worship like that now? Well, it's because of the time we live in. In the storyline of the Bible that we thought about a moment ago, we live in an era where our tongue is caught between two powers. The power of the Holy Spirit that enables our worship to be like what we see in this passage, and the power of sin that corrupts our tongue. One moment we come to church and we sing praise to God, and the next moment we are cursing, slandering, lying with our tongues. How can worship and cursing come from the same tongue? Well, that's the question that James, Jesus' half-brother, says. James says this very thing in chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. James writes, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. James helps us to understand that the tongue is at odds with itself. One moment we praise the Lord, and the next we curse human beings. Out of the same mouth can come praise and cursing. And James teaches us that this cannot be the way that we live our lives. Fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same spring. One will always contaminate the other. Cursing, lying, swearing, deceitful talk, slander will always contaminate our words of worship. If we're not careful, our tongues can hold us back from true worship. If our tongues are out of control, our worship is being affected. Perhaps not physically, you may be able to still say the words, but they're certainly being affected spiritually. Right now, our tongues can sometimes be out of control because of the era in which we live. But thanks to the restorative work of Jesus on the cross, and because the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts, we do get glimpses of the kind of worship that is to come. We get glimpses and moments of the kind of worship that we see in Revelation 7. And with God's help, we can become more and more like the community of worshippers we see in Revelation chapter 7. Well, what is it from our passage that we can begin to emulate today with God's help? Let's look at verses 14 to 17 now as we think about this. Well, looking at verse 14, we see that our worship in the future will come out of tribulation. In other words, worship will come out of hard times. Well, isn't that often the case today? When things get tough today, we are led to worship. When you face hard times, an antidote to a sorrowful soul is worship. When COVID began and lockdown first came into to be and we all were stuck in our homes, one thing that brought many people comfort was being able to worship from home. So when you experience hard times in this life, bring your pain, your heartache, your frustrations to God in worship. Out of tribulation, out of hard times, worship will come. Again in verse 14, there's another reference to white robes. John really wants us to understand that the worship that is taking place is free from any contamination of sin, which means that our tongues in the future will be pure to worship. But it also means that in the future there will be no feeling of shame. There will be no feeling self-conscious as you worship anymore. If you're anything like me, and you don't have a great voice, singing can actually feel like a really frightening thing to do. But one day, I will sing from the top of my lungs and won't feel self-conscious about it at all. And it will be amazing. But here's the thing. When I feel self-conscious in worship today, I'm forgetting that Jesus has made me pure already. That already as I sing, I'm wearing white robes. So even today, we can sing from the top of our voices, hypothetically at the moment, without feeling self-conscious or awkward. And if as you sing at some point in the future, and you hear someone singing at the top of their lungs, let that spur you on to worship at the top of your lungs as well. If you hear me screaming like a cat trying to sing in worship at Lifetime one Sunday evening, then I hope that encourages you to worship freely as well. Because if I am doing that, I'm worshiping in the knowledge that I'm wearing white robes, free from feelings of self-consciousness. In verse 15, we see that service to God is an act of worship. Well, that is something we can embrace today in our church. As we emerge out of COVID, now is the time to be asking yourself, how can I begin to serve in my local church? Your service now is a foreshadow of your worship to come. Also in verses 15 to 17, paraphrasing slightly, we read of how one day we will shelter in his presence. Never again hunger. Never again thirst. The Lamb, Jesus, will be at the center. Jesus will be like a shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In worship, we find shelter and rest for our souls. In worship, we are truly satisfied by living water. In worship, God holds out his hand and wipes away all tears, meaning he takes away our pains. All of this is to come. But it can also be in our worship now. With God's help, we get to experience glimpses of these things now. Well, how? Well, James, he's encouraged us to cast off our cursing, to keep our tongues pure for worship. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that if we allow him into our hearts, to renew our hearts, to renew our tongues, made pure for worship. So as I begin to finish, let me draw our attention again to the role of the tongue in this picture that John has painted for us. The tongue is working in two ways. It is uniting people together, and it is worshipping God. If we long to see glimpses of the kind of worship in our passage, I want you to consider now, and in the days to come, consider now, how are you using your tongue? When you feel like slandering somebody, when you feel like gossiping, when you feel like cursing, I want you to remember how beautiful this scene is that we see. And I want you to look at that scene in your mind's eye. And I want you to choose not to gossip, not to slander, but instead to keep your tongue pure for worship. That is the purpose of the tongue. Keep it pure for worship. And when you come to church, consider, are you speaking across the boundaries of education, the boundaries of race, and the boundaries of age? Or do you tend to speak to people who are similar to you? There is a temptation to be attracted to a kind of church where people are similar to you. But based on our passage today, the churches should be multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-educational, united together in worship. Lastly, hopefully soon, we will be able to sing again here in church. And it will be a brilliant moment. I've spoken to people in our church community who keep saying, I can't wait to be able to sing again. I can't wait to be able to sing again. And they're right. I think many of us feel that way. Hopefully soon we will. And it will be brilliant. But as we look forward to that day, how are you preparing your tongue for worship? Because James has warned us, there is a battle raging within our tongue. So over the coming weeks, let's prepare for our worship together. Let's prepare for the moment when we will be united in song once more. And let's prepare by casting off any lying, any gossip, any deceitful talk, especially towards one another here in St. Patrick's, within our family. Finally, let's long for the day when the tongues of from every nation, from every tribe and people, from every language will be united together in worship. And let's let that longing, let's let that yearning for that day transform our worship now. Shall we close with a prayer? Because to do this, we need God's help. Father, we see a beautiful vision of worship that is to come. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit again. Not only that our tongues would be tamed, but also, Lord, that we might have a yearning and a longing for the kind of worship that is to come. And I pray, Lord, that you would use that longing to transform our worship now, that we might become a kind of worshiping community that is multi-educational, multi-ethnic. Lord, I pray that we would become more and more like the kind of worshiping community that you would have us be. In Jesus' name. Amen.